Our reading today is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Let us listen for the word of God. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
We're grateful to our choir in Stanley. The choir's been doing theme Sundays with special styles of music over the month of August. There's two more left. Next Sunday is contemporary anthems, and the Sunday after that is, I think, spirituals. Today is contemporary Christian music. We've done a couple songs from one of the pioneers of contemporary Christian music, Michael W. Smith. I Googled it this week to see how old Michael W. Smith is, and for his birthday this year, he turns 55. So if you are 55 or younger, you qualify as a contemporary Christian. Stanley has said that he and the choir are going to pick some Sundays throughout the year and pick some other genres of music and focus on them for a particular Sunday, and I'm lobbying for a go-go Sunday. So if you agree with me, lobby with me. Remind me again. We want to say a special welcome to Kim Fisher. Kim is our signer for these three Sundays, while Leo, our usual signer, is away on vacation. So welcome, Kim, and we appreciate your ministry with us here at Foundry during this time. Well, I am more pleased than you can imagine to announce that we've filled two vacancies on our staff. Alice Chang will serve as our wedding host, and she begins this week. She's a member of Foundry and volunteers almost every Sunday with our child care ministry, and beginning this week, she will become our wedding host. We take marriage and weddings very, very seriously here at Foundry. We have a pre-Cana weekend in which we encourage couples who get married here to spend a weekend doing some conversation and sharing and learning about marriage. Do we have any graduates of our pre-Cana weekend in the congregation this morning? It's good to see everyone. Our next one is the last weekend of September, and we already have 10 couples enrolled for that pre-Cana weekend. So we're very, very excited to have Alice join our staff, because the role of the wedding host is very, very important here. And then Laura Markle Downton will begin October 1 as our new Director of Hospitality and Care Ministries. Laura is a member of Foundry. She's a graduate of Princeton Seminary, and she's a candidate for ordained ministry in the Baltimore-Washington Conference. I saw on Facebook that she's and her husband are in Colorado or somewhere this week, but she will be back soon, and we're very, very excited to have Laura joining our staff. We want to say a word of thanks to Reverend Don Lowe. Don, where are you? Don has served as and is serving as our interim director of care ministries during this period when we were between staff in that position. So we're very excited about both these staff persons joining our team. One of the questions that came up when we were listening to people and doing some surveys in preparation for this sermon series about prayer, one of the questions that came up was, what about miracles? Is it okay to pray for a miracle? Should we expect miracles when we pray? What does it mean when we pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen? How should we understand that? What about praying for physical healing? Should we be praying for physical healing in our bodies? And if it doesn't happen, whose fault is it? Is that our fault or is that God's fault? What about praying about finances? Is it okay to ask God for money? Someone asked this question. How much money do we need to have before praying for more becomes tacky? So I think this is an interesting topic. And I think that we will surely have some disagreements about this in our congregation, which is a good thing. And I think that if we can become the kind of place where no one needs to believe something in order for it to be okay for them to be here and part of this congregation, and we can talk about, if we can get real and talk about what we really think about these things with one another, that we will all grow as a result of that. So I want to try to be real with you about my thinking about some of these questions about miracles and healing, so that you'll be real with me and we can be real with each other. Like most of us, I am a product of modernity. I am a product of Western modernity. Modernity was built on deist assumptions. The assumption of modernity is that there may have been a God who created the world, but after that, the world pretty much operates without the need for supernatural explanations about things. The assumption of modernity is that what happens in the world can be explained by cause and effects within the natural world without the need for supernatural explanations. The assumption is that if we could just do enough research and get enough information, there's nothing that we could not explain or understand. And modernity has served us well. It has given us science and medicine. And anybody who's ever been to any part of the world where there is not access to medicine or medical care knows that science and medicine are wonderful things. That those of us who have access to medicine live longer, we live our lives with less pain and distress, and we tend to live lives that are more productive. Modernity has really served us well. We discovered germs and viruses because there was someone who believed that there had to be an explanation other than evil spirits and hexes as to why we become sick. I mean, I say thank God for that. We discovered how to predict hurricanes and prepare for them because someone believed that weather must follow some kind of natural principles rather than to be arbitrary acts of God. So I for one, am grateful for that. Most of the great advances of modern times have been due to people who believe that the operation of the universe is explicable without recourse to the supernatural or divine intervention. And yet at the same time, I want to say that I have seen and heard too much not to believe that miraculous things happen. I've heard and seen too much not to believe that prayer makes a difference in our world and in our lives in some pretty amazing ways. I was thinking about this week. When someone I love gets sick, if you had the power to force me to choose between medicine and prayer, I'd pick medicine. Now, fortunately, you don't have the power to force me to choose between medicine and prayer, but if you had the power to force me to choose between the two, I'd choose medicine. Yet I have seen too much and heard too much not to believe at the same time that prayer can accomplish miraculous things. So I want to share with you this morning some things I believe about prayer. I don't want to limit in what I say the power of God. So I call what I'm going to share with you my as a rule principles. They are principles which I believe, if I'm real with you, apply as a rule. The first one is that as a rule, our lives and our prayers need to be consistent. We can't live unhealthy lives and pray for health. As a rule, for God to answer those prayers would be some kind of divine malpractice. I think I mentioned before, I often listen to sermons, to podcasts, while I am walking or exercising. I have a whole series of churches where I listen to the sermons. Almost every week, there are a wide range of churches. There's a Pentecostal church whose sermons I listen to. There's two Presbyterian churches whose sermons I listen to every week. I found one Methodist church where I like the sermon. I listen pretty much every week to the sermons from a Unitarian church in New York City, so there's a wide range of different kind of churches that are listening to the sermons. Now, the Pentecostal church, whose sermons I listen to, the pastor begins his sermon most Sundays by reporting 4 or 5 miracles that happened in that congregation during the past week, some of which are pretty remarkable and frankly a little unbelievable, such as he announced a few weeks ago the miracle that over half of the rabbis in Israel had secretly converted to Christianity the week before. Now, I got to say, I'm not disparaging this church. I love listening to the sermons. I actually believe that the Spirit of God moves through that church, because I don't think that you need to be theologically correct for the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I'm counting on that you don't need to be theologically correct. I think you can exaggerate and the Spirit of God will still move through you. But even this particular pastor who reports 3, 4, 5 miracles every Sunday, even this particular pastor got upset not long ago because there was a young person in his church who got angry at God because she prayed not to become pregnant and she became pregnant anyway. Even this pastor acknowledged that prayer is not an adequate form of birth control. And I was inclined here to say something about a certain candidate for the Senate, who has some interesting ideas about what causes pregnancy, but I met some guests here today from Missouri, so I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that. We can't eat Big Macs and drink big gulps every day and then for God to heal our diabetes. I suspect God doesn't want us just to be healthy. God wants us to live healthy lives. The joy comes in the living of healthy lives. We can pray for God to free us from our addictions to fat and sugar, but for us to ask God to protect us from the consequences of our own self-destructive actions while we keep doing them must put God in an awkward position. So as a rule, we ought to be willing to do for ourselves, if we can, what we are asking God to do for us. The second as a rule. As a rule, we probably ought not to want God to heal us from what is not a disease. I did a Survey Monkey the week before we started this sermon series, and the Survey Monkey allowed for comments. The comments were anonymous. Someone left a comment about having trouble believing in prayer because he prayed for years to become straight and he is still gay. Being gay is not a disease. Being gay is not a disease. We probably ought not to ask God to heal us from what is not a disease. Being differently abled is not a disease. I told a friend about another friend who uses a wheelchair how when she was a child, people prayed for her to walk. And they kept telling her that if she just had enough faith, she would be able to walk. And they ended up blaming her for not having enough faith and thus not being healed. My friend said about the other friend who uses a wheelchair, she is the healthiest person I know. She is the person least in need of healing, I know. I believe that we can pray for pretty much just about anything, but as a rule, we should not expect God to heal us from what is not a disease. We might well pray for strength to live as gay men or lesbian women, wisely and strongly. We pray for strength to live using a wheelchair well, but we probably ought not to pray for God to heal us from what is not a disease. My third as a rule. I think that as a rule, when we are not healed in the way we pray to be healed, we do well to look for a deeper purpose. You remember the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his side. And the Apostle Paul says that he prayed to God three times to take away the thorn from his side. I assume it was a pain or a weakness of some kind. But he said that God would not heal him. God would not remove it. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul believed that the thorn in his flesh enhanced his ministry because it caused him to rely more on the power of God than on his own strength. As a rule, when our prayers are not answered the way we want them to be answered, we might do well to ask if there is a deeper purpose at work here. I don't believe that disease comes from God. But I do believe that God has used the circumstance of disease to help us become more compassionate and wiser people. I don't believe that world hunger. I don't believe that God is responsible for world hunger. But I do believe that God is trying to use the circumstance of world hunger to teach us to be a more generous and just people. So as a rule, when we do not get what we want from God, we ought to look for a deeper purpose. Number four, as a rule, we should not pray in isolation from others. As a rule, we should not have secret prayers. Much of what God manages to accomplish through prayer happens not just between God and me as an individual, but it happens between God and people. The reading this morning from James says, "Are any among you weak?" Our translation says sick, but the Greek word is really weak. "Are any among you weak? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven." To be healed has much greater meaning than merely to be cured. Much of the healing that God does happens through the relationships we have with others when we ask them to pray for us and when we are part of communities and small groups that share our prayers and pray for one another. Guilt and shame can make us sick, and most of us are not able to get freed from our guilt and shame merely by having conversations with God. We need other people who are flesh and blood to communicate the grace and forgiveness of God so that we can get past our guilt and shame. Isolation and loneliness can make us sick, and for most of us, a prayer relationship with God is not enough to get us past our isolation and loneliness. We need another human being with flesh and blood to be our friend in order to become whole. God alone without others may not be enough for us to appropriate what we need. Jesus himself implied that he became fully present when two or three were gathered in his name. That there's power in two or three people gathering to share their prayers and their concerns, that Christ becomes more fully present. John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, John Ortberg cites the Alameda County study, which was done by a social scientist from Harvard. It tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years. The study found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those who had strong relational connections. The study found that people who had what we usually consider to be not so good health habits, things like smoking, poor diets, bad sleep patterns, no exercise or excessive alcohol use, the study found that people who had these kind of what we usually consider poor health habits, but who had strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. And so in other words, Ortberg says, the study discovered that it is better to eat Twinkies with friends than to eat broccoli alone. Harvard professor Robert Putman notes that if you belong to no groups where you share an intimate relationship where it's safe for you to open your soul to one another. If you belong to no group like that, but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. What I'm trying to say is that much of what God accomplishes through prayer, God accomplishes when we pray for one another, when we share our prayer concerns with one another and pray for one another and discover the community of prayer. And also, sharing our prayers with others helps to hold us accountable and helps our prayers from becoming too petty. I know that when I'm praying for something and I'm embarrassed to ask somebody else to pray for it with me, it's because I'm praying for something that's too selfish or too petty because I'd be embarrassed to share what I'm praying for. So being willing to share our prayer concerns with one another helps hold us accountable. One more. As a rule, when we pray, we ought to pray with our minds as well as our hearts. We ought to pray with our intelligence as well as our caring. This August, I've been reading through and praying different prayers from the United Methodist Book of Worship. We have a Book of Worship, the United Methodist Church does, which includes boilerplate services, many of the services that we use for special occasions throughout the year, weddings and funerals. But it also has a section in which it has prayers for use in worship and devotional life. And I read through those prayers as part of my spiritual practices before. But this past week, I came across one of the prayers in the Book of Worship that captured me the way it had never done before. It's actually a prayer in the section of the Book of Worship called Prayers for Others. And it's based on some of the writing of John Calvin, who is not my favorite theologian. But the prayer is special. This is what it says. It says, "Strong covenant God, save us from being self-centered in our prayers and teach us to remember to pray for others. May we be so bound up in love for those for whom we pray that we may feel their needs as acutely as our own and intercede for them with sensitiveness, with understanding, and with imagination." I never quite thought before of imagination being part of prayer. Never occurred to me before that when we pray with our minds open, expecting that God might put into our minds new possibilities, new understandings, and new ways of thinking. Since we've been doing this series on prayer, a number of pastor friends have told me stories about some of their experiences with prayer. A pastor friend told me about a woman who began attending the church he served. Never missed a service. She seemed very focused and intent during the services. After attending faithfully every Sunday the church he served exactly 6 months, she met with him and told him that she wasn't going to be attending anymore. She said that she had been praying for the past 6 months to win the lottery, and since it hadn't happened, she was leaving. And I wonder how often I prayed that way. That when I prayed, I've had the answer that I wanted, and I was praying for the thing that I wanted, and my mind and imagination was closed to something that God might have been telling me that would have been a better answer to the prayer if only I had not been so obsessed with my own petty answer that I wanted. I wonder how often I prayed without imagination. I believe that as a rule, we can pray for anything. But we ought to expect God to be as likely to mess with our minds as to mess with the world around us. Another pastor friend told me about a young man who had started dating a young woman in his church. And he began attending church with her, and it was the first time in his life that he was going to church on any kind of a regular basis. His entire life up until that point had been focused on kung fu movies, kung fu comics, kung fu wherever he could find it. One day he called up my pastor friend, and he was in almost a panic. He said something strange was happening to him. He was losing interest in kung fu. His friends would call him up, inviting him to go see the latest kung fu movie, and he found himself not wanting to go. He was losing interest, and he didn't know why, and it was really upsetting because this had been the center of his life. On an impulse, my friend asked him if he had been praying. And he said yes. Since he'd started attending church, he'd been trying to pray. Well, my friend asked him, "What have you been praying for?" He said, "Well, I couldn't figure out what else to pray for, so I've just been praying for world peace." As a rule, don't pray unless you are willing for God to mess with your head.